Let us draw near. Let us draw near. That's the theme of this passage tonight. Let us draw near. These verses that we're looking at, verses 19 to 25, are the summary of most of what the writer is saying in the book of Hebrews. He's spent a great deal of time in the previous chapters talking about the nature of Jesus as being our great high priest. What that means, why it's important, how that is different to the nature of priesthood in the Old Testament. How, in fact, the way that perhaps we might talk of Jesus as being a New Testament fulfillment of an Old Testament priest, but perfectly, is actually not quite accurate. Jesus, it's saying, is more than that. He is a different sort, a different character, a different type of priest. And that's where that rather, if you know the book of Hebrews, that rather obscure figure of Melchizedek comes in. Jesus is not a priest according to the Old Testament law, but rather he is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So, what the writer is doing here is he's summing up. He's saying, therefore, this is what we have. This is what is ours. This is what is true. Therefore, this is the application. And you can summarize all of that by saying this. Since we have confidence to enter, verse 19, let us draw near, verse 22. Since we have confidence to enter, let us draw near. That's a brief, a summary slither of the passage. And there's much more to it than that. But if you want to take away a simple, the heart of what he's saying, this is it. Since we have confidence to enter, let us draw near. And what we're going to seek to do now is unpack those two halves. What does it mean that we have confidence to enter? What is it that is ours? What is the foundation that we have? And then secondly, what is the application of that? What is it actually? And he says, let us draw near. What is it that he's calling us to? What is it that should be worked out in our lives? And in looking at this passage, as a church here, we've been going through Hebrews, and we need to remember that the writer to the Hebrews is bringing together a great deal of different imagery, particularly from different parts of the Old Testament. And particularly the idea of Jesus being like Moses, in the sense that Moses went into the land of Egypt to deliver God's people and bring them out of slavery and into the promised land, the land of blessing. And the imagery is this, that Jesus, he is the one who has entered into the world to gather us to himself and to bring us into the heavenly land. We, therefore, just as in the Exodus from Egypt, they looked to Moses. We, in our pilgrimage to heaven, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean that we have confidence to enter? Well, let's look at verse 19 and I'll unpack these few verses together. Specifically, it says we have confidence to enter the holy places. That's where we are entering. We have confidence to enter the holy places, meaning that we have confidence to enter into the presence of God. We have confidence to draw near to God, to come to God, to enter into the presence of God. And we take that in the background of Moses and Mount Sinai, where the people were terrified. And the people said to Moses, no, you go near, you go and meet with God. There's no way we are going up that mountain. We have confidence to enter. A different aspect of that imagery on the Exodus is when they first came out of Egypt and came to the borders of the land. And they were afraid, and they said, they're giants, we can't go in there, we can't enter. And they were fearful, they did not have confidence. And therefore, at that time, they did not enter. The writer here is saying that we have confidence to enter. Not an earthly land, but confidence to enter into the very presence of God, into the holy places where God dwells. And in these verses, there are perhaps three elements that make up that confidence, that give to us that confidence. Firstly, in verse 19, the blood of Jesus. It is the blood of Jesus that gives us confidence. Now, the blood of Jesus is a technical term in the Bible. The blood of Jesus means his death for us, for our sins. If you go through Scripture, you go through the Old Testament, the references to the blood, to blood being shed, is a reference to somebody or something, some animal, dying. So when we say we have confidence to enter by the blood of Jesus, we are saying we have confidence to enter because Jesus has died for us, because of his death for us in our place. It is knowing that he has died for us that gives us confidence. Now, why is that? How does knowing that he died for us give us confidence to enter? Well, the answer to that is in the place we want to enter is the holy place, and we are sinners. Sinners are if they understand, are fearful, are terrified of entering the holy places because we have sinned. We deserve judgment. But we have confidence to enter without fear. Boldness is the idea here. We have boldness to enter because Jesus' death means our sins are forgiven. So that's the first element. We have confidence to enter because of the blood of Jesus, because he died for us. Secondly, we have confidence to enter through a new and living way. If we want to go somewhere, somewhere that's difficult to get to, I remember when I was young, we at different times lived down southwest of London. particularly a place called Petersfield. And to get to Petersfield from anywhere else, you have to drive a long way down the A3. And I remember years ago, when I was very small, driving down the A3 and going from town to town and village to village and going through the centre of each town and each village. And it took a long time and it was difficult to get to. But then lo and behold, years later, I come back to the area and there's this great dual carriageway that goes all the way down. And even more recently, even the one place where there was a traffic light halfway down, even that's got a tunnel now. You can drive all the way from London, all the way down to the south coast. A new way that's so much easier to get to. We have a living way. It's not simply a path, a track that's been opened for us. It's a different idea of a way. It's through Jesus himself. We come to God through this living way through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That is how we come to God. Look at what it says in verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh. And again, he's bringing this imagery together. The curtain is the veil, the curtain in the temple that was torn when he died. And it's being tied up here with his just as the curtain was torn, his body was broken upon the cross. Again, it's a reference to his dying upon the cross. He has opened the way through, in and through him. A living way. But a third element that gives to us this confidence is that we have a high priest over the house of God. Now, turn back a couple of pages to chapter 8 and verse 1, just to remind ourselves, if you've been looking at Hebrews before, but to remind ourselves of what he says in verse 1. The point he says here, but chapter 8, verse 1, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest. We have a high priest just like that, who fulfills, it's saying, all those requirements that he had been speaking of in chapter 7. A high priest who is eternal and forever, who doesn't die. A high priest who can offer one sacrifice for sins for all that don't need to be repeated. We have a perfect high priest. Now, again, we need to just step back and ask the question, why do we need a high priest? What's he for? What does he do? The priest brings us to God. A priest acts on behalf of people before God to offer sacrifices for our sin. To make us, if you like, to make us acceptable before God. And what the writer is saying is that we have this great, this perfect high priest who brings us to God, who has offered the absolute, complete, perfect sacrifice for all our sins so that we are completely forgiven for everything we've ever done or could ever do forever. And it's not just
a historical fact of what somebody has done, but we have a high priest today over God's house. So that when we draw near to God, can I use this imagery? It's as if he is standing there, seated there indeed, at the right hand of the Father, saying, that one's with me. They can draw near. We have a high priest over God's house. We have a high priest who is even now giving us the confidence to draw near because he has done that wonderful work for us upon the cross. And he calls us to draw near. That's why we have confidence to enter. Again, remember the Old Testament, they were fearful, they were terrified. We have no reason to be afraid. We have no reason not to draw near. We have every reason to be full of great confidence. Maybe somebody here who's a bit like me, who can be in certain circumstances a bit shy, a bit quiet, a bit lacking in confidence. Particularly, for instance, if there's a huge meeting or something with lots and lots of people and I don't know anybody there, I find it very difficult just to sort of, some people are great at doing this, to sort of walk in confidently as if, I've arrived everybody, I'm here. No, I'm not like that at all. I find it very difficult. I don't have confidence. But we have confidence to enter into the very presence of God. There is absolutely nothing that stops us from doing so. Or that might in any way discourage us from doing so. The opposite is true. Everything is in place to give us great confidence and great boldness to enter. That's what the writer to the Hebrews has been putting together for us. He's been trying to show us that everything is in place for us to be able to boldly and confidently enter into the holy places. So that's the foundation that has been laid. We have confidence to enter. So, and I suppose the answer to this is fairly obvious. What should we do as a consequence? Well, the answer is there in verse 22. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Turn back with me, if you would, to earlier, to chapter 4. Just to remind ourselves that this is something that the writer to the Hebrews has been setting up from much earlier in the letter. It's not something new he's saying here. So at the end of chapter 4, he in one sense he's already said this. And then he's over a number of chapters given us gone on to explain why this is true before repeating it. So chapter 4 verse 14. And you'll see a number of the same elements here. 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We'll see that in our passage in a minute. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, What this passage does is actually makes clear that a big part of what we're doing as we draw near day by day is coming to our Father in prayer. Is coming to him with great boldness and confidence. Not just to be there, though that's a big part of it, but also to be able to come to God the Father and bring to him all our trials and troubles and needs and desires. What does he say? To receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us draw near. So back in chapter 10, and there are actually, we focused on the first one, but there are three different things he calls us to do. The first, in verse 22, let us draw near. Now, what does he say about that? Let us draw near. Well, the first thing he says is we are to do so. Look down at verse 22. We are to do so with a true heart in full assurance of faith. To have this deep confidence that we are welcomed into the presence of God. A true heart in full assurance of faith. And again, as is the nature of Hebrews, this is contrasting with something he said much earlier in chapter 3 and verse 12. Where he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in you, in any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So, in Hebrews, especially in those earlier chapters, one of the underlying themes has been to have a heart that believes God. A heart that is believing, to have faith. The problem in the Old Testament, the problem why almost all of those who came out of the Promised Land, out of Egypt, did not enter the Promised Land, is because although they outwardly obeyed Moses and did what they were told, mostly, their hearts did not believe. They did not have faith in their hearts. And the great warning that runs through this letter to the Hebrews is as he says in chapter 3, verse 12, let us make sure that none of us has an outward faith that looks good, but is not mixed inside with a true living faith. Let us be aware of the danger of having an outward conformity without an inner love for Christ, an inner trust, an inner faith. That's the contrast that he is making. So here in chapter 10, when he says, let us draw near, he says, let us draw near, not with an unbelieving heart, because we wouldn't have the confidence to draw near. No, let us draw near with a true heart, a believing heart. In full assurance of faith. So not a false heart lacking faith, but a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, what else might stop us coming, drawing near? But a guilty conscience. I've messed up today. I've sinned. I've dishonored the Lord. I can't come to him now. And I suspect it, for many of us at times, it's easy to think, you know, if I really mess up somehow, if I've, you know, just spiritually had a really bad day or a bad period of time, I can sort of feel to myself, I need at least a couple more weeks to sort of feel a bit better about things, to have the confidence to draw near to God, because I've sinned against him and he's really a bit mad with me at the moment. No. Look at what he says. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. It is only the devil who is saying, you have messed up and can't draw near. What God is saying, what his Spirit is saying to us, you are forgiven. You are in Christ. You are covered by his righteousness. Our hearts sprinkled. Our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Yes, we do sin. And we do mess up. But our response to sinning and our response to messing up is to draw near, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his forgiveness of our sins. It's as if we fall short, we mess up, we sin somehow, and we straight away can come straight back to God and say, sprinkle me afresh. Cleanse my conscience again. Because we are absolutely forgiven. So there's nothing that will stop us, should stop us from drawing near to God. Our bodies washed with pure water. Now probably that's a reference to us being born again in the Spirit. Born again. Regenerate, made new by God. We draw near because we are new people. The idea that I can't draw near because I'm a sinner. But we were those who could not draw near because we were sinners. Now we are those who can draw near, because even though we still sin sometimes, we are completely forgiven. We have a new regenerate nature. Therefore, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. So that's the first of the applications. Let us draw near. Let us have confidence to draw near. Secondly, verse 23. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. As Christians, there are times of challenge. There are times where our faith is deeply challenged. Times where we can face great opposition. We often say, perhaps, in this country that we have it easy. But there are people today who are being arrested and taken to prison in different parts of the world. And for some, the pressure is powerfully upon them to deny their faith in some way, to turn away from the Lord. And even if that's not the case, if it's not quite as clear-cut as that, the pressure, as Christians, there are times where we feel all sorts of things pressing in against us, discouraging us in our faith. discouraging us from keeping going. And he's saying, no, let us hold fast the confession or the profession of our faith. A simple way of thinking what this means is when somebody says to you, deny the Lord, what do we say now? We say, no, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe in God as my Father. I believe. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith. You see, when we first came to the Lord Jesus Christ, what did we do? We confessed faith. We somehow or other, and it might have taken a while for us to articulate this, but we to some degree and in some way we came to the point of saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in Him that He has forgiven my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ. What the writer to the Hebrews is saying is very simple. Hold fast to that belief. That which you confessed right at the beginning. And that which, depending on your theological persuasion, that which you stated very clearly in your baptism. Hold fast to that. Hold fast to your confession. Hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering. It's easy to waver. It's easy to doubt. We can go back to Peter, can't we, in Scripture? You surely were with him, they said to Peter. And he said, no, he denied it. And it seems denied quite angrily because he was afraid. There is great pressure sometimes on Christians to turn back, to draw away, to fall away. We are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Well, look at what he says. Because God, he who promised, is faithful. What has he promised? Well, he's promised that hope. He's promised heaven. He's promised that we will be with him forever. With his glory shining upon us. He who has promised us that glorious hope, he is faithful, meaning he will keep us to the end. He will keep us going. He will uphold us. He will bring us to that glory, to that great completion of hope. Therefore, because the promise is that he will keep us, let us hold fast. So that's the second thing. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering. And thirdly, in verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us think about one another. And part of the imagery of Hebrews is this idea of us as being pilgrims together, going on that journey to our enter into our heavenly home, looking up to our Lord Jesus Christ who has gone on ahead of us. Now, if you are part of a large community, as in the Exodus, walking through the desert, what are you doing? Well, surely we are looking out for one another. If somebody is getting a bit dehydrated and a bit weak and struggling to go on, you don't just sort of push them aside and say, oh, well, that's another one dropped off by the wayside. No, you grab hold of them. You give them, you help them along their way. You find somebody who's got some water and give it to them. You support each other, and you're looking around and making sure that everybody is coming along, that nobody is being left behind. Perhaps some. I don't remember it happening myself, but I understand when I was very small, my family were driving somewhere in France and stopped by the roadside and packed up the car again afterwards and started driving on, and then had this massive panic when they realized that they'd left my younger brother behind by the wayside. We look out for one another, don't we? We don't just sort of absent-mindedly leave a family member at the service station. I mean, we might do temporarily, but then we have this huge panic when we realize what we've done. We consider one another. Look at what he says. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So it's not just the idea of nobody getting left behind, but actually nobody getting left behind means everybody wholeheartedly involved and loving the Lord and loving one another. There's a way of thinking about church, and this is me wanting to pass on a large part of my responsibility, that says it's the pastor's job to look out for everybody. It's not. Not in the New Testament. It's a body. We look out for one another. We all together build each other up. It's the responsibility of all of us to look out for each other. To consider, look at how he describes that. To consider, to think about how can I stir up and encourage other people. I wonder how often we actually sort of actively do that. Who is there who I can encourage and stir up to love and good works? Who is there perhaps who I can go and visit and chat with them and see how they're doing and pray with them and encourage them? We are to consider how we can do that. Each one of us are to consider that. If we have confidence to enter into the very presence of God, I don't want to do it like a monk, where I go all by myself and seal myself off into this nice little room and have glorious times in the presence of God. No. It's not that at all. When I realize I have confidence to enter into the very presence of God, what do I do? Well, I go and grab somebody else and I bring them in with me. And I find some other person and I encourage them to go in as well. Somebody who's not really had that experience of confidently entering in, who hasn't understood yet, hasn't grasped and realized the wonders and the glories that are to be found in drawing near to the Lord day by day in prayer. It's tempting, isn't it, to just sort of see somebody across the aisle week after week, year after year, and not have a clue how they're doing spiritually. Are they just sitting there in their chair? Or are they actually entering into the very holy place with confidence? Well, what he's saying here is, I need to think about that person. How can I consider them? How to encourage them? Consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And in verse 25, he makes clear You can't do that. We can't do that unless we are actually meeting together. It's easy to take verse 25 slightly by itself if you want to write a short tract on the importance of going to church meetings. You can take verse 25 and ignore the rest of it around, not neglecting to meet together. That's a great statement that can be taken out of context, isn't it? Not neglecting to meet together. You haven't been coming to church recently. Look at what Scripture says. Not neglecting to meet together. But remember what the context of that is. Now, that's true. We do need to come to worship. But the context of it is our ability to encourage one another to grow in their faith, to draw near to God, and to love the Lord. What's the biggest problem with somebody saying, I don't need to go to church. I've got these great sermons online. We have wonderful times of worship at home with my family. I don't need to go to church, realized? I love the Lord. You cannot keep and fulfill perhaps the most important command of the Lord Jesus Christ if we are not fully engaged with other Christians in the local church. What was the last command Jesus gave at at various times? Love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. And this is the heart of, in a sense, of why it's so important that the church is coming together and meeting together. That we can encourage one another in the faith. Again, it's not just so that I am encouraged by others and kept going and warmed in my faith. That's part of it. But it's also so that I am able to consider others, how I can encourage them and support them. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And then he gives the opposite. So what's the opposite of not neglecting to meet together? Encouraging one another. So the point of meeting together, he's saying, is to encourage one another. Encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Which day is that? Well, it's the day when Moses points them across the river. It's the day when Joshua enters into the promised land. It is the day when we are gathered up finally and completely to be with the Lord forever. It's the day when Jesus comes to bring us into our heavenly home. And again, it's that picture of making sure that nobody is left behind. Encouraging one another all the more as you see that day approaching, as we in our lives get more and more excited about this great truth that the Lord Jesus is coming back, that he's coming soon. We are to encourage one another all the more. So, we have confidence, we have boldness to enter into the very presence of God because of all that Jesus has done for us. Therefore, let us draw near. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith. Let us encourage one another, consider one another And perhaps again, just remembering, just to make it that bit more practical. At the heart of what we are doing when we are drawing near is we are coming to God to look to Him in prayer. We are coming to God to pray to Him, to have fellowship with Him, to enter into His presence, to read His word, to have fellowship with God. Growing and increasing in that life of prayer, because it is ultimately when we pray, we consciously in our minds enter into the presence of God. Whether that's briefly as we're out during the day praying very quickly over something, or whether it's more consciously spending time in prayer when we have time to set aside. Let us draw near to God. Amen.